Praise the Lord. It's so good to be here tonight. I just am so glad that we have this wonderful privilege to gather here. And Tim, you want to just stay here and pray?
Sure.
Okay. We're going to ask the Lord to bless this offering that we just took, and also that he would bless this study and that he would just open up our understanding as we go through these precious scriptures.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for tonight. And I pray that you would bless our sister Shirley, O Father God, tonight. And I would like to ask you to open our eyes and our ears of understanding, O God. And O Father God, I pray the blood of Jesus Christ over the service tonight. And I pray that you would bless this offering, O God. And I pray that you use it to thy glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's so good. Amen. And if we ever needed the Lord, I know we need him now. If we ever needed him to open up our eyes up, it's now. This is the time to draw nigh unto God. And I know as my husband's recovering from the surgery and every little thing that's gone wrong, I know we find that we need the Lord more than ever. There's really nobody else to call upon. I know doctors will have certain notions, and you can tell they're playing a guessing game often, and you know, you just know if the Lord doesn't direct the whole thing, it's going to go crazy, it's going to go wild. But I'm just so thankful we can put things in God's hands. That's the great consolation that we have, that we can just give it to the Lord and know that he does all things well, and know that he's our shepherd, and everything's in his hands, you know. The moment we were born and the moment we die, it's all in his hands. We're his child. And, yeah, you know, we are blessed. We're so blessed to have this hope. Many others do not know it and do not know. You know, they dread the end, and they don't know God. And I don't know how they would have any hope at all. I just, as Paul said, if he didn't know our God, he'd be of all men most miserable. And I couldn't imagine living without God, but we're just so blessed to know him. And we just pray that, you know, we'll just continue to strive for the mastery here. And if you could keep my husband in prayer, I know you are. I know you're all praying for him. Tomorrow he does have to receive 2 units of blood, it looks like. And if you could pray that that would go right, and then that the Lord would direct it all, because it's kind of a temporary fix. He's severely anemic at the moment, and we need the Lord to fix it, and I know our God can do that. Amen. Amen. Okay, he asked me to teach. It was kind of on the spur of the moment when he realized he wasn't going to be able to come here himself. But anyway, we are in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and with the Lord's help, let's see if we can't go through this beautiful chapter. God's word is so precious and so beautiful. And we are so privileged to have it. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, the very first verse reads, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Well, I guess we all know that, you know, sooner or later, this earthly house that we dwell in, tabernacle means dwelling place, and we all live in a tabernacle. It's just flesh, and I guess it doesn't take too long in life to realize life isn't perfect, and it has its good moments, and then it has its bad moments, and we find out what pain is, and we find out what it is to ache and have sickness and all these things that come upon our earthly tabernacle. But, you know, it talks about it being dissolved, and sooner or later, this earthly life comes to an end. And this tabernacle that we lived in goes to the earth, and it's dissolved. Unless we are those that will meet the Lord in the air, and then this earthly frame is going to be changed. You know, we can't this corruptible body that we have isn't going to inherit heaven. So he's going to change us in that moment when he comes to incorruptible body like unto his. And I know it's going to be glorious. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we know we have this hope. This first verse talks about the hope that we have. We have a building of God and house not made with hands and eternal in the heavens. This is something to really grab onto. We know that this life is just for a short time, but we have this hope of eternal life in the heavens with our God and being changed. And the second verse talks about how we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And again, wow, when trouble strikes us and we go through pain and we have trouble, wow, we find out what it's like to groan. And we find out how hard it is sometimes to endure this earthly flesh. And of course, we desire to you know, find something a little more permanent, something, oh, a little better, something that doesn't know so many trials and go through so many ups and downs all the time. Amen. So the Lord has given us that hope. And I couldn't help but think of the scripture in Romans 8, where it talks about how our hope, this body also groans and yearns for that which is to come. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So these two verses is talking about not only the whole creation. I mean, this world was created perfectly in the beginning when God put Eden together. Wow, I would have loved to have seen it. I know it was beautiful beyond words and perfect. I know there were no mistakes. It was all beautifully coordinated and working together in harmony and everything was perfect back then. But since sin entered, even this world that we live in is no longer at its perfect state. And certainly now, in this age that we live in, we hear all about pollution and all the other things that are upon this earth and the fears that mankind has that, you know, if we don't fix it, we're all going to be burnt up, or, you know, the ice caps are going to melt and we'll all be consumed by water. I mean, there's a lot of worries with this earth as it is at present. So this earth is groaning too, but it doesn't take long for the child of God to know too that we ourselves, we groan because we're waiting for a special moment, the redemption of our body. And we have that hope, of course, in the Lord. For verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." So at this point, we're patiently waiting. We're waiting for God to come back and restore this world and to redeem our bodies and to make us like unto himself. And I'm sure that new heavens and the new earth that the Lord is preparing is going to be beyond description. I'm sure it's going to be every as bit as good as the first Eden was, and I have a feeling even better. And, you know, we have that hope, but, you know, carnal man out there, he doesn't have that hope, so he's trying to fix this whole earth, and I think that's pretty pathetic to try to fix this poor run-down earth that man has distressed to such great extent. But praise the Lord, we have this hope. And verse 3 back in 2 Corinthians 5 says, "If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now it's going to be very important when we stand before the Lord to have that linen garment on. Revelations 19 talks about the marriage of the Lamb, that it's come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it talks about how the church, the wife, the bride of Jesus Christ is arrayed in fine linen. And then it explains that this fine linen is a righteousness of the saints. And how do we get it? It's not of our own self. We could never have righteousness in ourselves. It's got to be His righteousness. It has to be that we've been bought back by our Lord and saved and adopted and made whole. And praise the Lord, He does do that. But it is very important to have that wedding garment on. The scripture talks about those that are going to try to come up another way and find the Lord their own way, not coming to the Lord according to His word. And that's not going to work when it comes to standing before God. He's going to see through everything. He's going to know everything that anybody has ever done and said or thought. You know, nothing's going to be hidden from God, and He's going to judge accordingly. And at that moment, it's going to be so important to have that garment on, that wedding garment that the Lord would have us to wear, that we must wear. We have to do the things that He has asked us to do. And Jesus did speak a parable in Matthew 22, and He talks about, He's likening the kingdom of God unto, or the kingdom of heaven, really, unto a marriage and a king that sent his servants forth to call people that they wanted to invite, and the sad thing was many of them, they had excuses and they didn't want to come. And so they were terrible with his servants. They despitefully used them and slew them, and of course the king was very wroth, and then of course he sent forth his armies to destroy those murderers and burned up their city because they had despised those that he sent to bid them to the wedding. And then he did tell them that they were to go because there had to be guests at the wedding. So then in verse 9 of Matthew 22, it talks about the need to go into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And so the servants of the king went out to the highways, and they gathered as many as they could, as many that would come, and it says both bad and good. And therefore, the wedding was furnished with guests. And here they were, and the king came forth to greet them, and lo and behold, there was a certain man that didn't have a wedding garment on, and he was reproved strongly. In verse 12, it says, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, and it didn't go well for him. There was no excuse that he could utter. And then the king said to his servants in verse 13, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So it's very important to have that wedding garment on. We have to be clothed with the righteousness of God. So we're going to have to come to Him. We're going to have to submit our hearts to Him in repentance and come to Him in faith and believe that He will forgive us, but we have to do the things that are acceptable in His sight. And then the commandment to be baptized, of course, is therefore given. And we have to do these things. And then, therefore, we're filled with that spirit of adoption, the gift of the Holy Ghost. But it is absolutely essential to be clothed with that garment that the Lord would give us, so we won't be found naked. Because if we're found naked in the sight of the Lord, and I'm not talking about no clothes, but I'm talking about not having that garment of righteousness, that linen garment that Revelation 19 talks about, that we must have to go to the marriage of the Lamb and to be a partaker. So we have to do those things that the Word of God commands and embrace it and obey it and do accordingly. And then verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. This tabernacle, again, is this dwelling place, and we know it's burdensome, and we groan, but we have to be clothed upon, because we're all mortals, and this mortality is going to be swallowed up. We have to be born again into the kingdom of God so that we have that garment of life on, and that we can do the things that pertain to his kingdom and be changed from this little mortal, this flesh and blood. We have to have that spirit of life that the Lord would give us upon us. So that, again, is so important. Now, verse 5 says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And this is that adopting spirit that God gives us when we are born again of the Spirit. And we speak in tongues as that Spirit comes into our life, because it is an indicator that he's changed us and he's coming into our life. And that's the earnest. The earnest being the down payment. And it's vital. You know, if you're going to buy a house, you often put down earnest money so that the people who are selling it know that you are in earnest to buy it and you expect to make it good. So you usually put down money. Well, our Lord, he made an earnest for us too, so that we might be his own children and that he might come back and receive us unto himself. And that's the earnest of the Spirit, that spirit of adoption that he puts into our heart. And we cry, Abba, Father. When the Holy Ghost comes into our heart and changes us, that's the Spirit of Jesus. And we've got to be close with that. He desires that we have the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what changes us. It enables us. It gives us power to overcome sin and to live above sin. It gives us that ability to discern right from wrong. He also said, Jesus said, it would show us things to come. So it's that Spirit that leads and guides us continuously. And we need that earnest of the Spirit. And if we have it, then therefore, as verse 6 reads, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We know that Paul yearned to be present with the Lord, and that's all in us. We're just here for a little while, and you know, we know sure enough one of the days this earthly tabernacle will be dissolved. But if we've been adopted by the Lord and we have that new body and that transforming power upon us, then we're going to be changed and we'll be present with the Lord. When this little old body gives away, we'll find ourselves in the presence of the Lord. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. And then verse 9 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Okay, now there's a bit of labor. When we think about labor, we think about sweat. We think about work. We think about energy and exerting energy and sometimes more than we think we have even. But so it is even with our walk with the Lord. We have to labor, it says here. And it does remind me of Philippians, the second chapter in the 12th verse, where Paul wrote that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean we just do what we want to do. Of course it doesn't mean that. But we have to figure out what is necessary to do to obtain this eternal life. It's not handed to us in the palm of our hand and then nothing done in return. But there's a cost to it. We have to give it back to the Lord. We have to try to strive to do the things that are profitable in the sight of the Lord, the things that please the Lord. We're really not down here to please ourselves. Many people just do whatever seems good to them. And I know That's kind of a philosophy of this age, it seems, to do what seems good. But that's not how a Christian reacts. That's not how we live. We have to labor that whether we're present or absent from the Lord, we may be accepted of him. Because above all things, we want him to accept us. We want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord." You know, we must hear him say that, but God does not lie. If we haven't done the things acceptable in his sight, if we haven't earnestly contended for the faith, if we haven't strived for the mastery, if we haven't tried to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, then how you think we'll be accepted of him if we just merely accepted what he did for us and let it be at that? But I think he expects us to put labor into the fact that he bought us and that we are his, and we need to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And every day we need to come to him and say, "Lord, how do you want me to live this day? God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to say? And oh Lord, help me to do what's right and not give in to temptation or, you know, to do things that would displease thee." And the reason we labor is because verse 10 says, "For we all must appear," or "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we're all going to appear before God. Amen. Hebrews 14:10 talks about how we give an account to him. And I know Jesus told that story of the stewardships, that the stewards that were told to give account of their stewardship. And that's an awesome thing. When we appear before God, he's going to ask us how we use what he gave us, the talents, the ability, the strength, whatever, all. He's going to require of us that there was some effort exerted, that we didn't just take our talent and wrap it up in a napkin and then forget about serving the Lord and forget about doing his will and forget about trying to please him and doing things acceptable, things that would help somebody else. We have to think right now, am I doing the things that are pleasing in his sight? Are we doing the things that will matter? Because, you know, when we stand there, only the things that we've done for Christ will really matter. You know, there's so many things we do that might be fun or relaxing and maybe okay, but yet we have to labor to do something for the Lord. We have to put our efforts into serving him. And I think if we'll seek him, he'll show each and one of us what our own little what expectations would be from him that he would have us to do for his kingdom's sake. Because like this scripture says, we're all going to appear before him and he's going to ask us, you know, what we've done with our life. We're going to give an account. So, and it says whether it be good or bad. So let's hope it's good. And of course, we know that when we do make mistakes, we give it to the Lord. And we know that he forgives us and he gives us the strength to be renewed and to start again. And he cleanses us. And we know he forgets those tremendous, ugly things we've done in the past. But yet we want to labor for him so that there will be good that comes from our life and things to our credit and things that we can stand before him with and knowing that, you know, it's been done for his name's sake. So then verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So here it says terror. We know God is good, and I say that so often. God is good. He is so loving. He is so caring. He's so compassionate. And, you know, we can take all our burdens to the Lord. We are so blessed and privileged to have this wonderful God as our Savior. But there's another side of God, and so few people really think about that side of God, and that's the terror of the Lord. Because when he comes back, he's coming to judge. And he's, you know, those vials will be full at that point. And he's going to outpour his wrath on this world at that point. And it's not going to be beautiful. It's going to be unbelievable to most people how the Lord will judge this earth when he comes back and when he sees. I mean, there's so much evil that the Lord sees and things that he will require of people. And there's going to be terror. They're going to see terror of the Lord, his judgment, like they never imagined, I have a feeling. And so we as Christians, as his children, know of the terror. We know that side of God. You know, I often the scripture speaks of the great and terrible day of the Lord in reference to his return. It's you know, I know sometimes I talk to people and mention, you know, I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. And they'll say, yes, I wish he would come today. But yet, I wonder often how many of those people have really considered what it really means for the Lord to return and what it's really going to be like. Because at that point, all things are going to be manifest. Manifest means to be clearly apparent or obvious. So at that moment, when he comes, I mean, it's all going to be out in the open. There's not going to be any secrets. He's going to reveal the secrets of the heart. And you know, people, I'm sure if when they see the Lord, you know, if they have not done well, they're not going to be able to look him in the eyes, you know, because all their secrets, all the things they did behind the scene, all those things are going to be revealed. And I don't even know that our Lord will have to declare it, but I know they're going to feel it instantly, that condemnation, actually, that will be there if we haven't done well and made things right with the Lord. So verse 12 goes on to say, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." There are those that glory in appearance. We know that the scribes and the Pharisees were really ones for that. And Matthew 6, I know my husband just taught the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew 6 talks about how the scribes and the Pharisees, they did alms to be seen of man, alms meaning good deeds. It wasn't something they did from the heart to help somebody. It was something to be seen. And a lot of times I think about that, you know, people do a charitable deed and then somebody clicks their picture and puts in the paper and writes, you know, this is what so-and-so did for so-and-so much money or whatever and ever. Well, they're just doing that deed then to be seen of man. But that whole attitude was condemned. And also in Matthew 6, those that stood to pray just to be seen. And there were those that were notorious for just standing and praying out loud to be seen of man. And Jesus said they have the reward. They're being seen of man, and that's the reward. But that we are not to do something to be seen. You know, I think the dearest things are the things that are done in secret that we do unto the Lord. And you know, we don't want to glory in appearance or in heart. And I know Matthew 23 also, while this in that chapter, Matthew 23, Jesus really came down on the scribes and Pharisees. It's really something what he had to say. He didn't mince words. He just came out and said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And he said it at least 8 times. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Because, if we just look at verse 27, it says, "Woe unto scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto man, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And, you know, he said other words there. You know, he told them how they tried to make the clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside they were full of extortion and excess. And that's what the Lord thinks. Our Heavenly Father thinks of those that just try to appear godly in appearance and not in heart, as verse 12 mentions. For verse 13 says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. So sometimes we have those happy moments when we might seem like we're beside ourselves. And then there's those sober moments. But we have to have the attitude always of whatever we're doing, whatever mood or spirit we're in, we're doing it in the sight of the Lord and with the thought that he sees us. And we want to give rightful glory unto him. And that's not by our own works of righteousness, but by doing the things that please him and having the spirit and the attitude that would please the Lord. And then verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ has made a big difference in our lives. And I believe the word constraineth in this sense talks about compels or forces or strongly encourages, obliges. God has done so much for us, and therefore he constrains us to likewise show forth his love. And then it says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And surely before we knew the Lord, we were all dead in our sins. There was no hope until the Lord came and gave us everlasting life and changed us, that vile nature that we have, and made us different. We have to be born again. You know, it's not something that would be nice, but it's required. If we're going to stand before the Lord with his righteousness, we have to have his robes of righteousness on. We have to be born again. And there's such a beautiful verse in John 5 where Jesus talked about how that we are changed. There's two resurrections spoken of in John 5, and it's such an important scripture. But the 25th verse says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And that's what happens. We are dead in our sins. Every one of us, we've all been born in sin. And we've all come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And we all need a Savior. We're all dead, in other words, spiritually, until we come to the Lord. And like John 5:25 says, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Lord speaks to us. We might not hear him audibly, but he speaks to our heart. He helps us to know that we're a sinner, that we need a Savior, that we need to come to him. He convicts us of sin. And that's the voice of the Lord talking to us so that deadness in us can come to life in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, if we think we're just goody-goody, if we think that we haven't sinned, he can't help us. He came to call sinners to repentance. He couldn't help the scribes and the Pharisees for the most part because they thought they were good. They didn't think they needed a Savior. So we have to realize that we're lost, that we need God, that we must come to him. But the good thing is he talks to the heart, and we start to realize. Sometimes maybe it's a witness or something you read, maybe even open up the scripture, but you hear that, you feel that urging of the tender voice of Jesus and again, not audibly probably, but tugging at our heart and helping us to know that we need God and we better listen and we better change and praise the Lord that He calls us. And that's the first resurrection when this dead flesh that doesn't know the Lord comes to life in the Lord Jesus because He has brought us to eternal life and turns around our life, and then He gives us that spirit of adoption, the Holy Ghost, so that we can truly be His and live for Him and live above sin. So praise the Lord that He makes us who are all dead alive in Him. And verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And again, like I did state already, when we're born again, we're not living to ourselves. We're living unto Him. Everything we do should be for His glory. We don't do things because they please us, but we need to do things that please the Lord. That's part of the adoption, the new life in Christ Jesus, that we live unto Him. And surely we know that we have that faith that He which died for us, He rose again, and therefore He will quicken us at the second resurrection when He calls forth all the dead in Christ, as John 5 also speaks of. And then verse 16 of 2 Corinthians says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. So what does this mean, know no man after the flesh? Well, we could all just look at our persons and say, well, that person, well, he's the president of the bank, she's a school teacher, he's a doctor. You know, we could know people in the flesh like that. And that's how the world knows people, by their positions and what they look like and what they do and all of that. But as a Christian, that's not how we identify each other. We know each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We've all partaken of that heavenly gift, and we've been blessed. And so we don't know each other. It doesn't matter, you know, what occupation my brother in the Lord does or my sister. You know, that's utterly unimportant. We know each other as brother and sister in the Lord, as family in the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And then, of course, Paul is mentioning, though we have known Christ after the flesh, well, at this point, many of those that walked with Jesus on earth were still alive, and Paul had written that he had seen the Lord afar off. So they had known Jesus in the flesh, but of course, at this point, when 2 Corinthians is written, he was no longer on earth. So no more do we know Christ after the flesh at this point. But we know Him as our Savior, as our coming King, as the Lord of lords and God of all gods, and, you know, the King of all kings. I mean, oh, the wonderful One who has redeemed us and bought us, who purchased us, the wonderful Savior that we can call upon and cry out, Abba, Father. So we truly are blessed as His child. And then verse 17 is so beautiful. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And again, when we come to the Lord, everything changes. We know that He wipes away our past when we come to Him in faith, and then we're buried with Him in the waters of baptism. He totally takes away that past. But it's not so that we'll be the same old person we were before, but it's so we will be a new creature, so that we will be a representative of His kingdom. So we'll strive to be like the Lord. And I don't think there's any greater challenge than to be a Christian, to be like Jesus Christ. And so that's the purpose. When we come to Christ, that we would be made new creatures, that our old ways would pass, the way we used to think, the way we used to look, the way we used to dress, the things we used to do, all of those things are different. You know, and sometimes I am puzzled. I mean, I do meet people that come to the Lord, and they say they've come to the Lord, but they seem like the same old person they were before. They're maybe still puffing on that cigarette and talking the same way, uttering the same filthy words that they used to utter, and dressing the same way they used to dress, and all this and that. Well, I really get to wondering, is that person a Christian then? If nothing has changed, are they a new creature in Christ, or do they just think they are? You know, there's a lot of deceived people in this world, a lot of people that think they're all right, and I don't think they've really examined this book. I don't think they've really met the Savior, and it's all needed. We're all going to be judged by the things in this book, and it's going to be required of us, the things that are written. So we need to distinctly come to the Lord and let Him change us. I know it's not an instant process. He takes our old person, our old man, as He calls it, and begins to work on us. You know, little by little, we change, and those that knew us before will recognize that there are changes in our life. We're not the same. We don't talk the same. We don't act the same. They'll see this, and they'll glorify God one way or the other. It will be obvious. You know, we can't be the light of the world if we're not representing the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have to be different. We can't be just like everybody else. I mean, what's the miracle then? Where's the changed life? If we're just like we used to be, there's no miracle, there's no change. How could anybody consider us to be like the Lord? You know, so it's very essential when we come to the Lord, we give Him our past, and we let Him change us. We turn over a new leaf, and you know, we begin to think different. I think maybe that's the first thing that's noticeable. Our thought process is different, and the things we wanted to do, we may not want to do them anymore. The games we used to play or places we used to go, you know, all at once the attraction is gone, and we realize we're new in the Lord. He's changed us, and you know, there's always room for more changes, because I mean, to become mature in the Lord, to become perfect, we have a long ways to go as human beings. So we've got to every day give our life to the Lord and let Him change us. You know, we've got to come to Him every day with those expectations that He will take our life and work on us and carve us out and make us like unto His glorious image and like He wants us to be. Again, so many people just try to please themselves and do the things that they think are good, but we've got to consider, what does the Lord want us to do? How does He want us to be? How does He want to change us? And that is so important. So verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." We were all apart from the Lord. We were all alienated from our Savior. And what He has sought to do is to reconcile us, to bring us back to that restoration, to that relationship. As you know, Adam and Eve, in the very beginning, walked with God. They had a beautiful relationship with the Lord. God walked with them in the cool of the day, every day. It must have been wonderful, you know, to have that close relationship with the Lord. But then sin got in the way, of course, and they lost it. You know, they were chased out of the Garden of Eden, and the saddest thing of all was that they no longer had that relationship with the Lord, that He would talk to them every day. But the thing is, when we're brought back to the Lord, when He restores that relationship, when He brings that which once was back and redeems us, we have that relationship again with Him. We can talk to the Lord. He's our friend. He's our best friend. He's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We can bring all our troubles to the Lord. We can cry out. We can tell Him everything in our heart. We can walk with Him. We can pray as we sleep, as we lay in our bed, as we drive our car, as we walk to wherever, you know, no matter what we're doing, we can have that fellowship with the Lord because He's restored that reconciliation, that atonement, that restoration that was needed, that we might have that fellowship with Him again. And He's given it to us, the body of Christ, that ministry, so we can tell others, oh, look what our Lord has done. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation so that we might be restored and brought back to that beautiful perfection that was at the beginning. And it's a wonderful thing. And so therefore, we can share that with others. And then verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the beautiful thing was, really, we were without hope, without Jesus. And because of the imperfections under the old covenant, God came as a man. He was in Christ. He came to this world so that He might reconcile us, that He might bring us back. And so He put on flesh, this little lowly flesh, that He put Himself under that very weak state to be flesh when He was Almighty God. And so He came onto this world. And the reason was so that He could reconcile, so He could bring us back. And the beautiful thing here, too, is that He did not impute our trespasses unto us. Impute means to charge with a fault or responsibility for. In other words, we can take our past, our faults, our failures, all the things we've done wrong before the Lord, and He won't impute them. He will forgive us. He will reconcile us and bring us back. I mean, He could charge us. We're certainly guilty, all of us, of many guilty things, things that were not according to His plan and purpose. But that's not the reason He came, to charge us. But He came to reconcile us, to bring us back to that condition where we would be back in that state where we were redeemed again, atoned, restored unto God. So we are very blessed. And verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And these verses, just so beautiful. We become His ambassadors. In other words, we represent His kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. Again, we're no longer to represent ourselves. We're not here for our own cause and purpose, but we're here as God's ambassador to do His will, to do service for Him, to be that shining light in the world that people would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, praise the Lord, we become His ambassador, His messenger, His representative for His kingdom. And we can do the work that God would have us to do. Christ isn't here on earth anymore, but we can be His arms and legs, His mouth. We can do the things that Christ would do if He was on earth and through Him, but He works through us. Because so beautifully, He was made sin for us. You know, there's no way Jesus deserved to take our sin. He lived a perfect life. He lived without flaws. He's the only one that ever fully kept the law and lived under it. He put Himself under His own law and He kept it. It was something that no other mortal could do. But Jesus came and He came to be sin for us. In other words, He took our sin. He who knew no sin, that we might put on His righteousness, that we might be made His representative. And it's just such a beautiful thing that the Lord would do this, that He would buy us back and make us His possession, all to restore that lost relationship that was lost even in the Garden of Eden, that we could continue his work and his ministry, that we could be his arms and legs to fulfill his purpose and plan here on earth. And it's a beautiful thing to be an ambassador for the Lord, to be his servant, and to do the things that he would ask us to do. And he tells us that his ways aren't grievous. And we know that he doesn't ask us more than we can bear. And we know that he doesn't tempt us above and beyond that which we can bear also. But he always makes a way with the temptation that we may be able to withstand it. And we know that our life is in his hands, and it is so precious. And the good thing is we all become one in Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in this kingdom there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So in his kingdom, we're all one. We're all laborers together in the Lord. And the beautiful thing is he did all of this. It doesn't matter what our walk in life might be, but he calls us as individuals because he chose to. He loves us. You know, he had mercy on us. And praise the Lord. Therefore, he bought us. And it doesn't matter. Our background is no longer a thing of race at all. It doesn't matter if we're male or female. It doesn't matter if we're free or bond servants, if we're slaves. But we're all one in Christ because he purchased us. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation so that we could be bought back and restored to that which was once, that former beautiful concept that he had in the beginning, that we all might be his and have that fellowship with him and walk with him. So praise the Lord. It's beautiful what the Lord has done. And he who knew no sin took on sin so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. There's no way we can buy the righteousness of God. We could never earn it or merit it in ourselves. It has to be his righteousness. When we stand before God and have that linen garment on, it is the righteousness of Jesus, the things that he did for us, that he gives to us, that we might stand before him blameless, that we might hear him say, "Well done." And, you know, we've got to do the things that are pleasing in his sight, but we have such beautiful promises in God's word if we can just stand true and do those things which are acceptable in his sight and represent his kingdom, be a good ambassador for the Lord Jesus. So praise the Lord. I hope this brought out the things in 2 Corinthians 5. And I know my husband was really looking forward to teaching it. He loves to teach God's word, and I'd love to hear him, actually. But I guess I had to stand in his stead here tonight. So I hope you all bared with me, and let's go on to do the work of the Lord and to do the things that please him, so that one of these days, and I think it's going to be sooner than later, we could stand before him and hear him say, "Well done, enter into the joys of my Lord." So praise the Lord. I'm just going to open up this place to prayer, and I just hope that, you know, we all need to continually dedicate our hearts to the Lord, to give our hearts to the Lord, and seek his face. You know, we can never get to that spot where we're so good that we don't need to turn to the Lord and ask him for his help and ask him what he would have us to do. So I just pray that we could all just spend time now before the Lord and come before him. If your heart has never been made right with the Lord, I pray that tonight you would come to the Lord in repentance and surrender your will and give it to Jesus and let him make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. For he surely will if you surely come to him in repentance, meaning to turn away from your old past and your old ways. Give it all to the Lord and let him work a new creature in you and fill you with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Brother Stephen, you have anything to say? Oops, I guess I gotta get rid of something here.
I just thank the Lord that for everything He's done for me, you know, that we come together as a body. I know it's so important that we do come together in our Lord Jesus Christ, but it has to start individually. You know, Tim and I were out walking the other day and something, looking at the trees, enjoying a beautiful day, and something occurred to me. I was thinking about how in times of drought, a tree, its roots will grow ever deeper, digging into the soil, searching for water, seeking that life. And it goes as deep as it needs to go to find that life-quenching thirst, to quench that thirst in the soil. And you think about the world around us and how it's a spiritual drought. The world is drying up. It's just becoming tinder for the flames of hell. And how much more should we dig into the scripture, dig into the river of living waters, to seek our Lord, to seek His blood, to seek His Spirit to cleanse us. Praise God. I mean, it says in Ephesians 5:27 that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's when we come together in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what's available unto us. That's what He's coming back for. So that's why we need to daily dig into the Word, dig in with prayer. Seek the Holy Ghost, and the Lord will bring all that upon us without spot, without blemish. He will prepare us for His return, for He's coming soon.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Let's just open this house up to prayer. Let's come together in prayer. If anybody needs anything that they need to be prayed for, we will gladly pray for you. Otherwise, let's just seek the Lord and come together in prayer. Glory to God. Thank you. Praise God.